Well, welcome everybody again. Thank you for being here, joining us. Be a part of the service because you make it. I like what you said, Elijah, pressing in and being part of that push helps breakthrough for other people. Amen. When you get involved and start pushing in prayer and pushing in worship, other people benefit from that because you're pushing darkness. And the enemy doesn't like to be around praise and worship. We know the scripture says it causes confusion for him. We know that happened with Jehoshaphat when Elijah played behind him as the prophecy began. Confusion, the camp was confused. So this morning, we just pray for the enemy's plans and attacks and assignments laid against God's people will be thwarted, Father. Father, these things that look like they're coming for God's people, there's threats that may be looming in the life of a believer in this place, God. And there's opinions, and there's those that know are saying this is the outcome. Father, we pray that let God, which he does, have the last word, Father. Let the enemy be silenced. And let God triumph in this situation, Father, that you are a God who directs and moves and positions for your purpose and for your glory. But Father, I pray in Jesus' name that those assignments will be thwarted, Father, today. Let that be, let what happened today in worship just begin that and complete that in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Well, praise God, this morning I want to spend some time with you. Speaking on the last days of Christ through this passion season. When I was earlier in my faith, the word passion didn't make sense to me. Like when talking about Jesus' last 7 days, it was the roughest time in his life, you know, especially as he went to the cross and the Garden of Gethsemane, they called that the passion. And I always looked at passion as a good, positive thing, but the word passion, in case anybody else was confused like I was, means to suffer, and means anguish, the passion of Christ. And so that's why they use that term. It's actually Latin, it isn't Greek or anything, but it means to suffer, it means to anguish, to go through some tough times. And so at the end of, when a person is nearing the end of their life, and like Jesus, the end of his earthly life, in the form that he was in, you want to leave, it's like a good story, man. You want to leave people with the most important words. Like you want to leave people with a synopsis or a summary of everything that you've been saying through the chapters. And I don't think Jesus is any different in the last week of his life. I think when you and I look at that, we can find some faith lessons and characteristics about Christ and the personality of Christ that will help us in life. These are emphasized characteristics that you and I can begin to trust God with. What we read in there, we can begin to put into our personal life and say, if God said it then, and it was important to him then it's important to him now and in my life. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so when we look at Matthew 26, I don't want you to just read and say, this is good information. I want you to put it into your personal life. Make it relevant to you. Screen it through your personal life. Why is this important to me to know this about Jesus? Because I believe it's going to help many of us in here today get out of some holes or move through some darkness and break some chains. I believe that as we call out to God. You know, we call out to God, but we got to go out to a God that we know. If somebody say amen to that. I mean, when knowing God, we're doing this Bible study on Thursdays. I didn't do it last week, but we're doing it on Facebook Live. And really what the point is to go through the names of God. Because not just so we know him and sound spiritual and we're able to bring him up in prayer, but so that we know what to expect from God. Because his name is his character. Someone say amen. And so when you look at those names, you begin to know who God is, and it helps you draw closer to him, and it helps you create it bursts an expectation of how to approach God and what to expect from him. Like when I say God is Jehovah Rapha, that's important for me because that means he's a God of healing. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, I go to the doctor. I might take a Tylenol. But the God of healing is Jehovah Rapha, and he has the last word in my life. Somebody say amen. And he's still a God of healing. And so I expect that from him when I go to him in prayer. What if he doesn't do it? God is God. He's Jehovah I Am. Before he was Jehovah Rapha, what does that mean? That God is God, and his will is not my will, and his ways are not my ways. God is greater than my understanding. So if God doesn't heal in the season of my life, well, then I go to God and say, you're God, I'm not. Somebody say amen. That's not a lack of faith. That's not a lack of faith. It's putting God and leaving God where he at. God isn't a Santa Claus. He isn't a genie. He's God that does everything through his purpose, so that he is honored. And so he looks for that best way to honor him. He didn't even look for it. He already knows it. So these are the reasons why knowing God is important. So when I look at Jesus in the same sense, Matthew 26 really reveals a lot of things about Christ that are important to you and I. And it can create a knowingness. And it can create an expectation that we'll have for him when our times of need. Is God able? Well, he did it here. He can do it again. And God, it's his will. I mean, the best way to know God's will is to know his word. Amen?
Amen.
And you can't know God if you don't know his word. And you can't pray right if you don't know God's word. Because we will pray amiss according to Scripture. What does that mean? It says, you ask anything according to my will, it shall be done. And if you don't, if it's not done, then that means you ask amiss. That means you're asking out of the will of God. That's why it's important to pray Scripture. When I go to prayer, I have a list of Scriptures, and I pray them over my situation, man. I pray them over my wife's healing. I pray them over finances. I pray them over the church, you know. And I know I'm praying in God's will. Now there's this idea of context too. And so that means you don't just learn Scripture, church. Listen to me. Study to show, that means you learn the context of the Scripture so you know in which way that word was used. Somebody say amen. I heard a quote the other day about Habakkuk, and I was listening to it this morning, and he was talking about great revival, and he was talking about the quote in Habakkuk that God told Habakkuk that I would do a work that nobody would believe it if I even told them. And he says, that's the, you know, and then he referenced that to a big revival that was coming. Let me tell you something. That's the wrong context. I mean, I love to say that, but the reality of it is God said I was going to do a work that nobody would believe. That's when he was talking about having the Chaldeans or the Babylonians invade Jerusalem and rip up a bunch of stuff and bring judgment to the house. That's not revival. Well, maybe it is. That wasn't the revival he was talking about, though. But my point is, it's important to know context. My pastor used to say, to just know Scripture is dangerous because you take a Scripture out of its context, what do you have? You got a con. You can use that. Context, you got a con. You get conned, you get duped. So you can't do that. He would always say, you know, you flip open the Bible and you say, Judas hung himself. And then you flip it over again to another Scripture and it says, go do likewise. And that's out of the context. But I got it in the Bible, but the Bible said it. Yeah, but context is important, so it's really important that we understand that. And so how do we do that, Pastor? Well, you read it, and you begin to read it and let it read you, and you begin to meditate on it, and you let the Holy Spirit begin to speak to you. I cringe now whenever I hear these things done out of context because it misleads God's people. It really does. Because they'll say, well, it says it here, and it's not a small thing. To be offended is not a small thing, man. To be offended in the Spirit is not a small thing. To feel as though God said no to you and yes to everybody else is not a small thing. So when we begin to take those things out of context and believe that it's dangerous for our spiritual, the enemy can use that, man. And so I do cringe. So everybody has the ability to study. Most people, I mean, that are believers, you know what I mean. I mean, some people obviously can't, but as believers, if you have the ability to study, then we need to make sure we do that. And so we'll pray in the right prayers, believe in the right God. Somebody say, amen. Thou shalt make no other image. Thou shalt make another God before me. There's a lot of people out there who confess Christianity, but what they believe about God is not in the Bible. There's no excuse for that. Amen, amen. Well, let's go to Matthew 26. I don't know why I said that. So somebody does. Verse 36 says this, then Jesus came, Matthew 26, 36 to 46 this morning. I won't spend a lot with you. I just want to go through some of these moments in Gethsemane and some of the things that were being done. Jesus, we're going to do that. We're going to start there, and I'm going to finish Gethsemane, that place of darkness, and then we're going to go back to his triumphal entry, which is in Matthew 21. And there are so many lessons that you and I can glean from that are, to me, they're just blowing me away. So I hope you also receive, like I've been doing that, in prayer and in study. So Matthew 26 through 36, we'll go to first. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. Now I hope by this time you've been here for a minute. Gethsemane is not a good place to be at. Let me say amen. I mean, it is. It's a necessary place to be at. But it's not fun. It's not good. It's not the hooping and hollering that takes place in a charismatic church. It isn't a charismatic garden. It's a Gethsemane. You know that by now. Gethsemane is a wine. It is an olive press. It is a place where olives are crushed and the oil is pulled out of them. It's a place of brokenness. It's a place of being poured out. It's a place of challenge. And it's every season, every believer will go through a season of Gethsemane. You will. God wants to use you at your most effectively, church. And to do that, he's got to he always has to break us in order to empty us. Sometimes he's got to empty us of a bunch of stuff that we have inside of us. Somebody say amen. Now, sometimes there's lies and bitterness and rebellion, but sometimes there's just hurt. And sometimes they're just lies that we've been believing about ourselves. And God wants to get us to a place in life where we have just ran out of every faculty and every energy that we can offer to life. And when we are at the end of ourselves, that's when I believe the breaking of God. We can't do it. We're faced with an impossibility. We're limited, and we're just at a place where we don't know what else to do. We've exhausted ourselves, and that generally means I am disappointed, discouraged, and in despair because I can't fix what is before me. Amen? Some of you know that feeling. Some of you know that feeling when you're praying for a child that you want to know God, that you want him to, you want her or him to come out of this rebellion. You want him or her to come out of addiction. You want him or her to come out of the darkness. And you've done everything you can, and nothing seems to work. Somebody say amen to that. We know that place. That's not good. You've done everything. You've anointed the pillows. You've sprayed all kinds of oil and things you've got on TV that said if you do this, holy water, whatever. You've done everything you can, and all you've done, it seems like, is stain the sheets and water damage the carpet. And so you come today, I remember those moments. And man, weeping on her bed, my daughter's bed, just weeping and asking God, oh, I couldn't believe it, and just grabbing hold of something. And boy, there's nothing to grab hold of at that moment. And then finally, through just giving up and trusting God, finally the peace of God begins to move in and gives me something to stabilize my anguish. Gethsemane, tough place. Many of you have been going through it for a while. Gethsemane is a season. Sometimes it feels like it's a life, but it's a season. That's a time where you get honest with God, and God reveals to you some things that are unpleasant at times. Now, Jesus was in Gethsemane of church, and I talked about this with an individual the other day. It's like, did he change his mind in Gethsemane? He said before, he knew, he told Peter, man, I'm going to die. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to be lifted up. He told in Matthew 25, he said, you tear this down, and in 3 days, got to raise it up. He knew he was talking about himself. He knew what he was about to face. Then he goes in a garden, and he says, he knew it was God's will before the garden. He did. And he gets into the garden, that time of darkness, and he says, God, if it be your will, what happened? Now, he didn't reject God's will, but he was in a place where he just said, God, the reality of this is moving closer and closer, and I'm feeling it like I've never felt it before. Is there a possibility you're going to change your mind about this? I mean, he wasn't a masochist. Jesus didn't want to die. He knew it was needed, but it wasn't something that he wanted to do. It wasn't something that he would rather not, but the reality of it is God's will. And you say, well, Pastor, what do you mean he didn't want to die? Let this cup pass from me if it be your will. That means I don't want to do this. But that means all the more power and all the more credit goes to God that he said, even though I don't want to do this, yet I'll obey you. And through obedience, God will do great things. Submission means if I don't want to, I do it anyway. Some of us need to learn that as believers today. Listen, God's not always going to make it convenient and easy for you. You're going to have to wage some warfare at times. You have to push, and you're going to have to struggle. But in the end, God is going to show victory. But so many times we give up because it becomes too hard for us. So it's not going to be easy, church. And there's Gethsemane seasons. I say seasons because I don't believe the whole walk with God is struggle. I don't. Because there are harvest times. And there are times of refreshing and jubilation, restoration. But in this, there is. If you haven't went through it yet and you've been saved, you're going to go. Sorry. Sorry. And you'll say, I didn't sign up for this. And he'll say, yeah, you did. So Jesus was in Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee with him and began to be grieved and distressed. Our Savior, human feelings like grieving and distress. But I'm going to tell you something. Don't let anybody ever tell you, you pick your head up, get over this. You shouldn't be. That's fleshly to be depressed. That's fleshly to be grieving. That's fleshly to be disappointed. That's not true. You go to 1 Peter, it says, though you grieve for a while, grieving is okay. Feeling emotions in Christianity is okay. Feeling the effects of being broken is okay. Somebody say amen to it. Hey, listen, if you don't admit, I can't, that's a hard thing for me. How are you doing? You know they just went through everything. You know they're going through it right now. And I'm fine. Everything's fine. Everything's great. I go, no, it ain't. It ain't great. It ain't fine. You are hurt. You are broken. But some people just too much pride that they don't want to share hurts and feelings and vulnerability. They don't want to be vulnerable to people. And I believe that there are certain people to be vulnerable to and certain people not to. But you got to be able to feel pain, man. You got to be able to go through it. You got to be able to, man. That's how we journey. God doesn't want us to go through all of the things that He wants to do in our life with our eyes closed. And in a sense of detachment. He wants us to feel those things. When the Bible says, I will not leave you without comfort, what does that mean to us? The Holy Spirit will come, and the Holy Spirit will not, He will come to comfort you. What does that mean? In times of discomfort, He'll comfort you. Oh, I didn't like that scripture. I like the comfort part, but if I'm smart, if I'm got a third grade education, I'm going to be able to say, well, hold on. If I need comforted, that means there's going to be times I'm going to be uncomfortable. Someone say amen to that. And that's not fun. And so God has called us into those places, you know. And the Gethsemane's hurt, and you got to feel it, and you got to grip it, and you got to walk through it, and you got to let it happen. You got to let it happen. When is it going to be done? Got to tell you. You know, Samuel was given permission when Saul was killed. And or when Saul, when it was told to Samuel, the prophet of Israel, that his king that God told him to choose, named Saul, that was a king. And when Samuel was informed by God, I'm going to take the kingdom away from him because of his disobedience, I'm going to give it to another. Samuel wept. It broke his heart. And God let him weep. But then God said, stop it. Now that's where we got to come out of this stuff. Stop it. Because I'm going to do something new. And if you stay in that season longer than I intended you to, you're going to miss what? The celebration and the jubilee and the new thing that I'm going to do. Somebody say amen. Sometimes we get stuck in that transition. We get stuck in that grieving. So that I'm not telling you that, but I'm telling you, you got to go through that season. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed. I want to tell you something about that Greek word. Fell on my face is not that he walked over there and just subtly and gradually got on his knees. The Greek means he fainted. Now, he didn't come completely unconscious, but he lost control. His knees buckled. Oh, have you ever been there, church? Have you ever had so much on you that you couldn't take another step, man? And when you did, you just collapsed. And that's where Jesus was. That's how much God allowed him to process and feel and experience this Gethsemane, where he walked a few steps. I love that the Bible says that's how much energy he had. That's how heavy this was. He could only go a few steps, and we know it wasn't far. How do I know that? Because whoever heard this prayer was close enough to hear Jesus say it. He didn't go far. He couldn't make it. Golly, woo! Boy, we start, you want that, let it redefine what God's will is for some seasons of our life. Sometimes, man, it's tough and it's ridiculous and it's uphill and you're going to lose strength and you're going to feel like I want to die. That's what he said. And you're going to give out at times and you're going to, but he fell right into the right place, right into the right posture. If you fall, come on, fall on your face to God. Say, God, pick me up. God, take this. God, I can't go another step. I don't want to fall in the arms of anybody else. Somebody's, I don't want to fall in the arms of drugs. I don't want to fall in the arms of sin. I want to fall into the arms of a Savior that's able to restore, pick me up, and make sense out of madness. So we see this. Look, man, I just want you to filter this moment into your own personal lives, that this is what God is saying. You're at the end of yourself, but God's saying, look, I'm not going to leave you. Come to me, invite me into this chaos, and I'll begin to make sense out of it. It may not happen overnight, but I tell you what, I'm going to give you a presence that is going to confirm that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Somebody say amen. Wow. So, man, here is Jesus. And we know Matthew doesn't describe, but I believe Luke or John does. When he prayed, an angel of the Lord came and restored him and refreshed him because he fell in the right place. Get mad. Get sad. Get emotional. But do it here. Do it on your face. Do it with God. Now, I'm not telling you only, but make sure that is the place that this battle ends. That you go to God and you are able to dump it and get it out. I've said many times, I'm glad I look around before I pray in church. I make sure nobody's here. Because they may not like what they hear. I ain't sordid. You know, I'm not vulgar or profane, but I'm loud. And me and God have it out. And I accuse them. I accuse them. I said, this is not that. That is not this. I've been praying for this. That is not this. And we have talks. Like, you wrote it. It's your word. Back it up. And that's what me and him have. Amen. I get mad, I don't give up. Come on. I get sad, I don't give in. I come to him, and that's what we need to do. Now, not always. It takes me a while sometimes. Sometimes it does, man. I make my rounds. You ever made your rounds when you're battling a season of Gethsemane and you're trying to find somebody to help you make sense of something, and they just make you mad? They make you mad because they're trying to tell you it's your fault, A, or B, they just don't know. You know, they don't know. I don't blame them for not knowing. I just wish they did. I remember I was talking to my brother-in-law one day. He's like, dude, nobody's going to make sense out of this. Nobody's going to make sense out of this season. And like, I hate it because he's right. Because I need flesh sometimes. I need, you know. But God walks us through it, man. And he's walking us through it. Praise God. So where am I at? Oh, yeah, I agreed to point of death. Remain here. Keep watch. He collapsed. All right. Come on. You guys with me? Yeah. Are we okay? He fell on his face and prayed. Some of you have fallen on your face. You got that part down. But now pray. Now seek God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Some of you have fallen on your face. You've reached the end of it. You're impossible. It's impossible. You're mad at God. Boy, I'm going to tell you something. It's difficult to pray to God when you're mad at him, but I promise you, as soon as you open your mouth, everything that's in there comes out. I'm asking you to do that because you store it and you shelf it and you stuff it. It's going to destroy you. And the enemy will use it to create a root, hear me, a root of bitterness. And I want to tell you something, church. We're going to get into this, but the Bible declares that in the end times, there'll be a great falling away. It says many will be offended. And I believe that offense is directly related to what they do with that pain and disappointment and unfairness, that the injustice that they experience. I believe it's directly related to that. God didn't do what I thought he was going to do. And they fall. And they fall on their face, but they don't pray. There's your season right there that some of us need to. You want to come out of that season? Listen to me. You want to come out? You want to be sustained in that season. And you know, Habakkuk said, give me hinds feet. Hinds feet is incredible because when you read that text of scripture, God told Habakkuk, you're going to go through some hard times, Habakkuk. It's going to get tough. It is. But I'm going to give you hinds feet. And hinds feet is how a deer is able to run, or an animal, this type of animal, it's like a gazelle, is able to run straight up walls. And it's able to run and put one foot right where the other one was in a direct line with such precision and balance that no matter what type of surface and instability that he's on, he remains on his feet. Woo! That's hinds feet, church. So God has the ability to sustain you in those moments of your life. And so you pray, you seek him. Let's keep going. Then he says this. This is pretty, I'll come back to that in a minute. It says, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. My Father, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as you will. That's pretty powerful, church. Let me share with you what that means. The cup of God. So we know that Jesus just left what we call a Passover meal, right? He left a Passover. So there was literally 5 cups in a Passover meal. We only see 3, I believe. And I want to share it with you. The Passover meal was taken from the Exodus 6, 5, and 8. And I want to show you this, how powerful this was. Exodus 6, 5 through 8. Can you show that up there? So Jesus was in Gethsemane, he just left the Passover. And he says, let this cup pass from me. And many scholars and people like you and I that don't know what in the world he was talking about, hopefully that causes you curiosity. Like, what did he mean by that? And let's read Exodus 6, 5, and 8. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the Israelites from the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, says the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I promise, cup number one, I promise I will bring you out. In the Passover meal, they celebrated the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. The Passover meal was all of that story. And so they drank cups, and there were 5. They drank cups to demonstrate the promises of God and to celebrate what he had done for the children of Israel. Promise number 1, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. That's a cup. Promise number 2, I will free you from the slaves to them. I will free you from being slaves to them. That's cup number 2. Promise number 3, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Incidentally, part of the Passover meal, but it's also what we have now as a communion cup. So the communion cup was literally taken from the Passover meal. When Jesus instructed his disciples to drink this, what meal was he taking? It was a Passover. So he was taking this from Jewish tradition, from the Passover meal, and he got to the 3rd cup, and he says, this cup, take this and do this in remembrance of me. That's a cup of redemption, that I've been saved, that I've been clean, that God has taken me out of slavery and out of bondage and made me his own. Then there's a 4th cup. I will take you as my own people. And I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from the Egyptians. That was called the cup of protection. Now, I want you to go with me on this. Jesus didn't drink that cup. Remember when he said, this cup I'll drink later on. It was the cup of protection. Why do you think Jesus decided not to drink the cup of protection? Because he wasn't going to be protected. He was going to the cross. He was going to give himself. He didn't drink it. So when we see in Scripture, you see these cups that were drank by Jesus. The first cup, he drank. The second cup, Luke 22:17 says, after taking that cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. The family then would take a meal together. And then the third cup, that's the cup I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Drink it. Fourth cup, this is the cup of protection. I'm not drinking it. There's five cups. So in a Jewish dinner, where's the fifth cup at? Well, we didn't see it being drinked in the meal, did we? Well, there the fifth cup was about to be drunk, and it's called the cup of wrath. And it's a cup that Jeremiah 25 says, I will pour out from my cup wrath upon the nations. I don't think you're understanding this. The wrath of God, which every sinner deserves, was promised to be poured out upon those who do not know Jesus. And Jesus said, I don't want to drink this cup. It's the cup of God's wrath. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I'll drink the cup. He drank the cup of wrath for you and I. The Bible says the wrath of God was satisfied on the cross. When he said yes to the cross, he gulped down the cup of wrath so that you and I will not have to be judged, and God's wrath will be satisfied through the sacrifice of Jesus. Somebody say amen to that. Whoa, that's powerful to me. Now you know, church, now you know that the cup of wrath was drank through Jesus Christ when he died upon the cross. Man, that's powerful, church. So we got that. What's some other things that we've learned in Matthew? Well, let me go back to my text. Fell on his face. He came to the disciples. He says, his mind was, God has called me to drink this wrath for you. And you couldn't even stay awake. I'm about ready to drink the cup that you should be drinking. I didn't do nothing wrong. You should be drinking this. And you couldn't tarry for 1 hour. Man. I don't know. I don't know if he's offended, but I'm sure it bothered him. Have you ever done that to somebody? You're working harder than they are. It's for them. Like, Jesus was willing to do that. And the grace and the mercy of God is revealed through this, that three times he came to his disciples and he said, wake up. God is a God. Jesus is a God of teaching. He is grace and mercy. Church, when you condemn yourself for not getting it right, I've been saved since 1992, and I still haven't got it right. And I've messed up in places in my life that God surely would have left me. I've surely blown it. The anointing of God is surely hemorrhaging out of me. I'm done. It's finished. And every single time, God has kept me, and God has spoken to me, and God has restored me, because he is a God of long mercy, patience, and he's able to continue doing the work that he started till it's completed. Somebody say amen. Amen. Man, you see that in Scripture. He came three times. Three times is enough, man. I mean, I would freak out, you know? It's like telling your kid three times to clean up your room, and they don't, three times. Three times. He didn't do it. They didn't do it. And then he's like, man, okay. He says, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Because it's coming a time where you have to be keen to what's going on. And so then what happens next? He was sleeping. He says, he came to the disciples, found them sleeping. He said to Peter, so men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watch and pray so that you not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away, and a second time, that's when he prayed, this cup to not pass from me. I drink from it. Your will be done. Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them again. He went away and prayed. A third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, Let's go. Behold, the one who is betraying me is near. Three times. So why were they sleeping, church? We know in Scripture why. Luke tells us. It says they were sleeping because of sorrow. Now it kind of changes the story a little bit, right? I mean, they're not sleeping because they're lazy. They're not sleeping because they're indifferent to what's going on. They're sleeping because of sorrow. They were exhausted because of the emotional sorrow that was coming upon them. They felt it in the spirit. They felt a heaviness. They felt a gloom. They felt a doom. And that's why Jesus said, be careful, watch and pray, because the enemy's going to come in seasons of your life, and he's going to hit you at your most vulnerable time. Somebody say amen. At the time of your weakness, at the time of your, you know, I saw something the other day when, I don't know if you guys have watch a little bit of TV. I hardly ever do. I guess there's something out there called the Oscars. I guess old Will Smith popped Chris Rock and slapped across the face. We don't know if it's real or not. I don't care. Amen. I think they all should be slapped across the face. Amen. But one thing that they said, an actor said, Denzel, he says, you know, the enemy's going to hit you at your highest time. And all Hollywood, yeah, that's right. I said, man, that's not my experience. The enemy doesn't, listen, I think the enemy comes at your weakest time, most vulnerable time. If I'm looking at Scripture, he didn't hit Jesus at the beginning of his fast. He hit it at the end, in his most vulnerable time. I want to tell you, the enemy knows what he's doing. He breaks us down, and when we get to a place of vulnerability, that's when he comes in for the knockout shot. And that's what Jesus was telling his disciples. Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. Well, what's the temptation? That a time and a season of life, when you're at your lowest, you're going to hear the enemy's voice, and it's going to tell you to reject, remove yourself from faith. This isn't real. And because of offense, you're going to push away from the plan and the purposes of God. And he said, watch and pray. Be on your guard. The word means watch guard. Watch and pray was speaking of a watch nightman. Why wasn't it just a day watchman? A night watchman. One day, but it was night. And that's what the Greek indicates when it says watch and pray, because it's hardest to see it. Why night? Because that's when you're most vulnerable. The darkness comes. That's when you can't see the enemy. That's when you feel most distracted. That's when you have to rely the most on God's voice and your spiritual senses and discernment to navigate. And you have to be at your spiritual keenness instead of falling asleep like many of us do when tough times come. Instead of being defeated when tough times come. Here's what Jesus said. Now it's time to gird up, watch, and pray. Because this is crucial. Because this could either make you or set you back. Watch and pray. I mean, I've fallen for it. I've been in times in my life, I don't care. This shouldn't be happening. I'm done. And the enemy, that's the enemy. Watch and pray. This is the time that I need to fast. This is the time that I need to be in the Word. This is the time that I need to lift my hands up and worship in the dark times of my life, saying, God, navigate. Help me through this. Show me the way, God. Thy Word, I don't need light. I don't need good things to happen to me. The Bible says, I got light. I got good. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's what I trust in, the Word of God. His promises to navigate me through every dark season of my life. Come on, watch and pray. Night watchman. Man, this is Jesus. This is Jesus, man. This is Gethsemane. As soon as next week, I'm going to talk about the triumphant entry. I'm going to tell you, there are many people backsliding and walking away from God. And we're in that season that I believe is the falling away. I believe there's great offense that's come upon the body of Christ. And I'm going to show you why I believe that, because I'm seeing the churches and I'm seeing the trends and I'm seeing the people and I'm seeing the dropout rates growing. But I'm also seeing and believing that when the enemy moves, so does God. And I'm going to show you that every time the enemy moved in this way, we have what we call the Great Awakenings occurred in our country. And I believe we're on that verge. And we'll talk about that next week. Jesus' last words to me are amazing to me. It doesn't really show it in Matthew, but it does in Luke. And I love this. He's a God of mercy. He's a God that will take your mistakes and take your dumb decisions, somebody raise your hand, and he will use them for good. He's a God that's got our back even when we screw it up. I don't think we can screw it up bad enough to ruin the plan of God as long as we're still in the plan. Somebody say amen. If I don't give up, I'm fine. I can screw up and I can make dumb mistakes and I can even fall into sin from time to time, foolish, stupid sin. But as long as I have a repentant heart, as long as I truly am repentant and come back to God, the plans and the purposes of God will continue for my life.
Amen.
And God, I believe, will preserve the plans and the purposes of God. The Bible says you are kept and preserved by the Holy Spirit. So I believe there are things that He keeps us and protects us from, not just for your good, but for the purposes of His call in your life. What are you saying, Pastor? Do you remember when Peter stood with Jesus and here come Judas? Jesus stood with Peter. Here comes Judas, gives him a kiss and betrays him. And then the whole council of the high priest shows up. They're the council of the palace. That's significant. Rome gave them authority that if you touch them, you touch Rome. To touch the council was a capital offense. Do you remember what happened when Peter drew his sword to the council, the member of the palace? He cut his ear off. And Jesus looks to him and goes, "Dummy, you have no idea what you just did. I know you're zealous. I know you want it to happen. I know you're just like the church is. I know you're just like my people. I know this ain't going to be the last time I'm going to have to clean up your mess. But because my purposes and plans are for you and for my glory, I'm going to preserve and fix what you broke." He picks the ear up and he puts it back on Malchus and he heals it. And there's no evidence that Malchus can say, "He cut my ear off." It protected Peter from being hunted down by the Romans and killed. Because Peter had a plan, or God had a plan for Peter, that the book of Acts shows us that he stood up and preached the first sermon when the Holy Spirit filled that believer and 3,000 got saved and he became the pope or the priest of the church. God preserved him because he has purposes for him. I want to tell you something right now. The purposes that God has for you and the plans that God has for you are for good and not for evil. And as you continue with God, he will preserve you. He will push through those things and he will make sure no weapon formed against you will ever prosper. Somebody say amen. Stand to your feet, church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. Come on. Let's stand to our feet. The worship team to come up. Amen. Give the Lord a hand this morning that God is able. Listen, that should give you a vote of confidence. You haven't went too far. You haven't blown it too much. You haven't, been out of it too long. Man, God can use you right now where you stand. I don't care if you've drug your feet for 20 years since the call of God in your life. You're 50, 40, 60, I don't care, 70. God would use you, and his promises that he spoke to you are yes and amen. I don't care if you justified why you shouldn't and why you should, because I'm too young. I don't know what I'm doing. Listen, the Bible says, Jeremiah, do not let them disdain you because of your youth. I will make your face like flint. Their looks won't ever move you anymore. You won't care how they're responding against you. You will continue to do the will and walk in the purposes of God. And you won't even be distracted. You know God could do that. You haven't blown it, church. God's a God of mercy and grace. Come to him. This whole thing began on Gethsemane. It's like, God, I need you. I've fallen. Now it's time to pray. I've fallen. Now it's time to pray. Jesus understands that moments of life where buckles your knees, and he wants you to know that God will preserve everything he promised to you. But you got to come to him, church. You got to come to him, not just in pretense, but in faith. Listen to me, not just showing up at church, but you got to come to him and allow him to invade your personal life. Allow him to invade your relationships. Allow him to invade your emotional voices that you're listening to. The disappointed voices, begin to replace them with the Word of God. Feed yourself in the Word of God so that you begin to have a mind that's transformed and renewed. These things are what we use to keep us away from God and keep us away from doing what He's called us to do. We look at our perfections, imperfections, and our brokenness, and our mistakes, and our failures, and we say, God, I'm just going to sit here in the church, relegate myself to a church, and I'm just going to listen. I'm just going to soak it up. All along, the Holy Spirit is whispering to you direction and calling and giftings. And our reluctance is because we're done too many things. We made too many mistakes. We can't do it. We've fallen. It's time to get back up. Listen, no, don't get back up. Pray. Pray. That means come back to Him. Invite Him into that. Somebody here today is just experiencing some serious setback, some serious threat to your well-being, actually, it's your financial well-being, it's your economy, it's your finances. And some of us got in that place, you got in that place because of poor decisions, because of debt, because of things that you've done that you shouldn't have done, that you didn't consult God before you done, and now you're in a place where financially you're looking at some very, very dismal futures. Listen to me. The lie that tells you because you did it to yourself, it's your bed and you have to lay in it. I want to tell you something. That's a lie, because we've all made our bed and God got us out of it. Peter, you shouldn't have looked away and he sunk. And Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you there. You sunk. You know the sunken feeling. Now I'm going to pull you up and save you and rescue you. Now I'm not telling you God just does that because you don't. Those people that I'm talking about are the ones that are broken because of it and understand it, and they feel like there's no way to fix it. And God is going to just let you go through it. And He's going to let you suffer. I want to tell you something. That's not necessarily true. Don't not call out to God because you think that way. Call out to God and let Him make that decision for you. Because maybe He won't fix everything, but maybe He'll fix something that got you into that place in the first place, is your trust. And the healing that you needed. The grace that you needed to fix those brokenness that caused you to do broken things. Hallelujah. This morning, I just want to respond to God through this service. I just want to lift your hands up. Say, God, I need listen, man, I'm here. I'm exactly what the pastor has described this morning. I've done the ear thing. I've done the falling thing, and I've done the not praying thing. I've done those things, and I've broke things beyond repair. And man, I felt like part of my punishment was to go through this like that. Hallelujah. Will you lift your hands up and say, God, whatever happens, I'm coming back to you. I'm coming back to you in faith. I'm coming back to you. I'm listening for the Holy Spirit. I'm waking my senses up again to watch and pray so I don't fall asleep in times of distress. Hallelujah. There's an anointing all over this place, church. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. This morning, I'm going to tell you the altars are open if you just need to spend a little bit of time for God. I've instructed the worship team to play softly so that those who are praying and those who are just needed to minister to in the front will be able to do that. This morning, I want you to respond. That's it. Just respond to Him. I don't care if it's in your pews, but signify to God. Listen, it's an exercise of faith to make a move. Just to sit there and say, well, I'm just going to stay here and I'm not even going to lift my hands up, but God knows my heart. Listen, that's what got you into this mess. I want to tell you, it's that extra step that seems to engage a faithful response from God. When we do something extraordinary, like sacrifice, it usually turns the head of God, man, because it shows faith. It shows legitimacy. It shows I'm serious and I'm tired of this season. And all I'm asking you to do is just represented by an uplifted hand or come up to the front of the altar, because not so we can count how many responds, because so we can begin to start this new phase of faith in your life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The altars are open. I want to have the elders. I want you to just be up here with them waiting, and just if nobody comes, fine. I want you to pray. It's going to be a good time of prayer for you. Our leadership of this church, and where the heart of our church needs to be and wants to be, and where we're trying to navigate it to through the voice of God. This morning, I love you. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Can I have some elders come up here and begin to pray for those that are up here, please? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. That's it. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let there be others this morning as you come and make your way up here. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Would you just sing softly, and you can sing softly. God bless you this morning. Just continue to minister in prayer this morning as others are praying and interceding. God bless you. I love you. I see you tonight.